Good morning. Thank you so much for being here today. I would like to welcome you, whether this is your first time here, you're brand new, or if this is your first time back in a while, or if this is your like 237th time. I'm really glad you didn't hit snooze this morning. I'm glad that you showed up for whatever reason, brought you here today, so that you can be encouraged, so you can worship, so that you can hear truth from God's word that I hope impacts your life. And in the teaching part of church, we've been going through this series called Haunted. And we've been talking about what God can do with the good, the bad, and the ugly of our past, our choices, and our circumstances. And I'm super excited to open up the Bible with you and examine the life of the character we're going to talk about today, this young man who has a big life and a big story. But before we get started, I would just love if we would take a moment and pray together. Can we do that? Father, I thank you that no matter who we are or what we've done, whether we look at our past and it's rosy and shiny, or we know that there's dark things in our closets that we've tried to tuck away, God, that shame is not welcome here. That you are a good Father who loves us and who has good for us. I pray that the words of this story would be full of your grace and your truth, and that they would fall on the ears of those who need to hear it today. I pray this in your son's name, amen. So the main character we're going to meet today, that we're going to talk about his story, is Joseph. And Joseph, his story takes up a large portion of the end of the Bible, of Genesis. So the last kind of later half of Genesis is a big portion of it dedicated to Joseph and his story. So I want to drop you into his family tree so you can kind of understand where he falls and where he fits. Joseph is actually the great-grandchild of Abraham. And Abraham, if you remember, was the man that God kind of called out of this pagan culture, pagan nation, and asked him to follow him. And God gave him promises. He gave him covenants that he would bless all the nations of the family of earth through Abraham, and that the Redeemer, the Messiah, would come from his family. And Abraham is married to Sarah. Sarah and Abraham, when they're very, very old, have a son named Isaac. He's the son of promise. And he's beloved. And then he goes on and he marries a woman named Rebecca. And Rebecca and Isaac have boys whose names are Esau, the oldest, and then Jacob. And Esau and Jacob do not have a great relationship. They are like oil and water. They fight a lot. They're very different. They don't have much in common. And Jacob is a little tricky, a little sneaky, and he manages to finagle the birthright and the blessing out from under his brother. So he's going to stand to inherit all the physical stuff from his dad and also get the spiritual blessing that was really intended for the oldest in the family, his brother. That makes his brother not very happy with him. He's like, that was not cute. That was not fun. And I'm so mad at you that I want to murder you. He had murder in his heart, the Bible tells us, towards his brother. And so Jacob sets off on the run from his brother, and he runs into another sibling set, two ladies whose names are Rachel and Leah. Jacob falls in love with Rachel. She's pretty, she's cute, and he wants to marry her. He works really hard to earn her hand from her father. And then he gets tricked into marrying actually the older sister, who's a little more plain, and her name is Leah. So we've got the original sister wives, right? Right here, this kind of, ooh, convoluted family, and things are getting even more complicated. And you notice there's also these other two ladies, like they're in the mix too. This is really a lot of family drama, as you could expect. And you might notice too that like underneath each of these women are all their children, and you're like, man, it almost looks like they're having a contest to have the most children. And they literally were. Like, they were like, the more I can have, the more beloved I will be, the more I will establish my position in this family where there's a lot of jockeying for money and power and blessing. And Joseph, in really small text, he's under there, he's the first son of Rachel, the most beloved wife. The first son that she has with his dad. And so into this messy, complicated, like Kardashian level of crazy family drama, we meet our main character, Joseph. And Genesis 37 is where we're going to jump into the story. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks when his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, those are those two extra women, his father's wives, he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So we've met our main character, Joseph. I want us to kind of observe a couple things about him from his life. First of all, Joseph is a tattletale. Right? Every parent and teacher in the room is like, that is not how you win friends and influence people. Okay? Running to tattle on your brothers is maybe not the smartest move for sibling relationships. We also notice that Joseph is a little bit of a nepo baby, right? He is daddy's favorite. And his father makes literally no hiding this. He's like, guess what? I've got a favorite kid and this is it. And you can tell because I bought him something really expensive. Bought him something pricey. And this robe, it's not just an expensive coat. This robe of many colors or ornate robe is meant for royalty. And this is probably a signal to the other brothers that Jacob has a plan in mind. Just as he kind of sidestepped his brother and got the blessing and inheritance, he's maybe planning to sidestep the boys that are born ahead of him in their family line and give the blessing and the birthright to Joseph, the first son of his most beloved wife. Instead of the first son who should get it, the oldest of all of them, he's like, it's probably going to be this guy. And this is kind of his, like, forward nod that he's going to put some favor and blessing on Joseph's life. In this day and age, a coat of many colors, a coat that was one beautiful color, like purple or teal or blue, one bright color would have been really expensive because getting the dyes would have been costly, buying it. Probably they couldn't make it there where they were most likely. They had grays and browns. But this coat, not just made of one beautiful color, but many beautiful colors, the amazing Technicolor dream coat, if you will, sets him apart. And it's almost like all of his brothers get a car and they get a minivan and it's broken down and it's a beater and you can hear it coming a mile away and it's covered in rust and there's no AC, so they have to roll the windows down and they're all crammed in it having to share it. But then Joseph pulls up and he's got the bright red cherry Mustang that he just drove off the lot, blasting the stereo, and he kind of revs the engine in their faces. This is kind of the Old Testament equivalent of what he just did to his brothers. And in Genesis 37, we'll pick up reading. It says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, and your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. And his brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? They're like, for real, Joseph, for real? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he said. So we learn some more things about Joseph. Joseph is gifted, right? He didn't choose to be the favorite son. You know, Jacob put that love on him for no apparent reason other than he was the favorite of the favorites. But he's actually gifted spiritually by God as well. God gives him this ability to have and understand and explain dreams. And Joseph uses it selfishly to pride himself up, to push his brothers down. He kind of lords it over him, and he's foolish with this gift that God gives him. We keep reading. He says, then I had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he says, I had another dream. Like, can you believe it? I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to him. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Dumb, 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 right? Read the room, Joseph. Read the room. You have a crazy dream, man? Keep it to yourself. Like, write it in a dream journal, but don't broadcast it to your brothers who already don't like you. So we have a spoiled younger brother. We have these older, hateful brothers who are not choir boys, by the way. If you read earlier, they murder an entire village for a date gone wrong with their sister. Okay? This is the kind of energy that they are bringing to this story, just kind of cruel and violent. And then we've got Joseph, who just cannot keep his mouth shut. So they are out together. The brothers go out, and they're tending a flock in the field. And Jacob says, hey, I got a great idea. Joseph, why don't you go check up on your brothers? I want to scream at Jacob into the literal pages of the Bible. Like, what are you doing? Friend, this is not how you parent. This is not what you do. You are putting these kids in a terrible situation. Okay, so the brothers see Joseph coming. They can't miss him. He's in the world's brightest coat, right? He is standing out on the desert. He's just like a blinding light, and they see him coming a long ways away, and they're like, we hate him so much. We hate him so much. And they were like, we'll just kill him. Let's just kill him. I'm so tired of him. I'm so sick of his mouth. Let's kill him. And then the oldest brother, his name is Reuben, he's like, hey guys, let's not kill him, because that's a lot to actually cold blood murder our brother. Let's just throw him in this dry well, and we'll let nature run its course, and then that'll be good enough. And his brothers are like, yeah, okay, let's do that, okay. So they all get Joseph, they put him down in the well, oldest brother kind of goes away for a little bit, does a side quest, I don't really know. And then the brothers are like, you know, we've just done this nefarious kind of evil thing, leaving our brother for dead. Kind of hungry. I could do with a sandwich right about now. And these guys are so cold-hearted. They just left their brother for dead in a pit in the desert. And they're like, let's eat. Let's get some lunch up in here. And so while they're eating their lunch, kind of just chowing down, they see a caravan going by. And one of the brothers, whose name is Judah, who's kind of especially cold-hearted, he's like, hey, we're leaving our brother to die either way. Wouldn't it be great if he died and we got money? Like, we could get $0 leaving him out here in this well, or we could be up some dollars in each of our pockets, and he's probably going to die along the way or die in slavery. What does everyone think of that plan? So they decided, that's a great plan. I like a little bit of cash in my pocket. So they sell him into slavery with this traveling caravan. They take his robe. They rip it to shreds. They cover it in blood. And they take it to their dad and say, hey, whose coat do you think this is? Do you think maybe something bad happened to him out in the desert? Man, a wild animal must have got him. So sad. Too bad. Right? And in Genesis 37:36, we hear this. It says, meanwhile, I think that's a really powerful word. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Joseph didn't die on the journey. And meanwhile, God wasn't done with the story, and God wasn't done with Joseph. Things are not exactly, though, unicorns pooping rainbows for Joseph, okay? Things are worse, and then they get a little better, and then they get worse, and they get a little better, and then they get worse, and they get a little bit better. All throughout his story. So first of all, he's sold into slavery. The Bible tells us, though, that the Lord was with him. And he became the manager of the household of his owner. So things get a little better. But then his boss's wife comes on to him, and he's like, no, girl. No, thank you. Pass. And she gets mad about that, and so she accuses him of assaulting her and has him thrown in prison. Things get worse for Joseph. But it says again, the Lord was with Joseph, even in prison. And he helps these two men. They come to him. They've got a problem with their dreams. They have these dreams. Joseph's like, I'm a dreams guy. I've got a gift. And then one of the men gets out of prison, goes back, and works closely with Pharaoh. And the only thing Joseph had ever asked of him was that he would remember him, remember the injustice that had been done to him, and would speak out for him. And this man's like, yes, I've got you. And then he goes back to his job and immediately forgets. It blanks out of his mind. that Joseph had anything to do with him getting out of prison. But God never, ever forgot Joseph. He spends 2 full years still in prison, and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, then has a dream, 2 dreams, and he's like, I gotta figure out what these mean. And then all of a sudden, the friend remembers, like, oh, I've actually got a dream guy. Like, I know this guy who's good at dreams. Joseph is brought out of prison. He's told the dream, and then God helps him interpret the dream. Genesis 41:25, it says, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There's going to be a famine in the land, and it's going to be severe. There's going to be plenty as well, and this dream has been sent as a gift so that they can be prepared. And Joseph, I love, we see this arc of him that he credits his ability, his gift, to the Lord. It's very clear. He says, it's just like I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is the matter is firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. So finally, right, Joseph is then elevated. He's like, hey, you're good at managing things. You seem pretty smart. How about you manage Egypt? And so Joseph is elevated in his position. He's given a beautiful wife. He has 2 kids with her. They're settling down. And if this was a romantic story, a rom-com, which is my favorite story, like it would just end right here. And Joseph is sitting in his rocking chairs with his smoking hot wife. And their 2 little kids are playing with puppies on the porch as the sun goes down. And it's like a Hallmark movie moment. And probably Joseph would have loved if his story ended there too. And if we had asked him about his past at this point, he would probably say something like Timon sent to Simba in The Lion King. He says, you gotta put your past behind you. You gotta forget about it. You gotta wrap that stuff up tight, lock it in a closet, put it under your bed. And we would love to do that too sometimes. We're like, I would love to forget where I came from. I would love to forget the things I did in my past or the things that were done to me, and just live and soak in this good moment that's happening in the present. Joseph probably would have wanted that too, but that's not where God is done writing his story. We flash backwards to Canaan, back to Jacob and the brothers, the family. And it says, when Jacob learned there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Jacob is just not an all-star parent. The way he talks to his kids, like all of this, you're like, oh, could you just try harder? Okay, it's fine. It's fine. I'm not going to yell at Jacob anymore. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. I wonder why. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was a famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked you. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them. The vision came true, right? Just not in the way that any of them would have expected or could have possibly in their wildest dreams foretold. This was not the ending that they had sawn all those years ago. And if this was a moral story, like an Aesop's fable kind of story, this is where the story would end again, where it's like, good guys get good things, bad guys get bad things, and Joseph says, okay, so sad, so sorry, we're out of grain, we don't have any for you, you seem like not nice people, be on your way. If this was a moral story, that's where the story would end. And that would be your lesson, but this is not a moral story. God's writing a redemption story. And Joseph then, he puts his brothers through all these kind of tests because he wants to ascertain their character. If they had changed, or if they are still those same cruel brothers that threw him in a pit with heartless and cruel intent. And so let's keep reading to see what happens next in the story. He puts them through these tests. And Genesis 45, then Joseph could no longer control himself before any of his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph was shook to his core. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me. Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there have been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Was Joseph perfect as a young man? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He said things he shouldn't have said. He did things he shouldn't have done. He was prideful. He was foolish. What about Joseph's brothers? Were those good men? Not at all. Not at all. They were cruel. They were heartless. And they made sinful choices that affected all of them for the rest of their lives. They made a mess of things. But God changed Joseph. And God changed Joseph's brothers. This is a really interesting subplot if you want like a fun Bible activity this week. You can trace Judah, that really, really mean brother, trace his story throughout this story and see how God brings about change in his life and his heart. He went from being the ringleader of the brothers who's like, "Let's kill him in cold blood. Actually, let's sell him for money. Let's get a little bit out of this," to being the one when Joseph is testing them. He says, "Take me. Take my life in place of my brother's life, Benjamin. I will do anything, anything. Just don't take my brother." And this is a redemption story where God's kindness intervenes in their lives in this messy family over and over and over again. And it grows Joseph into this person who can receive and extend grace and forgiveness to both himself for the things that he's done in the past and for others in the past who have hurt him. The story of Joseph is a beautiful story. It's also a really big story. It takes up a big chunk of the Bible. And let me tell you, there are about 277 sermons that could be written from this storyline, like this life. And this week, I've had that overwhelming task of narrowing it down. And I have been praying to God, "God, what do you want to say through this story to the people sitting in the room and online at Revolution Community Church? What do you need my friends to hear? What do I need to hear from this story? What can we learn together about not being haunted by your past? And if we have pain in our past, whether that's self-inflicted pain or pain that's inflicted on us by others, what we can take away from Joseph's story?" And I think it boils down to this: trust God and do the next right thing. Trust God. Trust that God is kind, even in the darkest of circumstances. In a pit, in slavery, in prison, in the worst of the worst, like as bad, you think it could not get worse, and then it gets worse for Joseph. But it says over and over that God is kind to Joseph, and God is with Joseph. Genesis 39:21 says, "But God was with Joseph and extended kindness to him." He's in prison. And even when it feels like everything is working against me, against my family, God is with me. And his presence in my life is the kindness of my life. And God is working behind the scenes in ways I may never even know to change hearts and circumstances to bless me. One of my favorite all-time musical artists is Taylor Swift. You have any Taylor Swift fans in the house? Just me. No, there's some of us. Good. All right. So Taylor Swift, if you do not know, she's on a huge tour called the Eras Tour. So she goes all the way back to the beginning of her career, and she's sharing all these songs that she's saying all over these years, all these different iterations of herself and her music. And on her latest album, she sings a song, and I love it a lot, and it's called Mastermind. Okay, and in this song, she talks about she's at a party or someplace, and she sees this dude across the room, and she's like, I like him. He's cute. I think I'm gonna kind of like work my way into his life. And she says, like, what if I'm the mastermind? I've lined up all these dominoes and it's leading me to this guy. And then she asks this question that has just kind of haunted me. It's been with me this whole week. She says, what if none of it was accidental? And I've thought about that as I looked at Joseph's story this week. I thought about my own story. What if none of it was accidental? What if the brokenness of your past has led you to the goodness of your present? The divorce, the sickness, the child with special needs, the job loss, the addiction, the stupidity of your youth, that you're like, if I could go back and pull things back into my mouth, Lord, would I do it? The cruelty, the things that have been afflicted you, what if all of that wasn't accidental, but you could trust God with it all? Genesis 50:20. It's kind of the culmination of this story. And Joseph is old and his brothers are old. And they get to their end of their lives and the brothers still really do not believe that Joseph has truly forgiven them. And Joseph says these words to them. He says, you intended to harm me. You meant bad things for me. You meant to hurt me. You meant evil towards me, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is being done now, the saving of many lives. He's like, this wasn't about you guys. This isn't even really about me. It's about what God is doing here because there is redemption with Jesus. And instead of being haunted by our past, our story and used for good in God's story. Our trust in God, though, doesn't lead us to passivity or inaction, but to be people of integrity who do the next right thing. I love this about Joseph. When he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he just did the next right thing. He worked as hard as he could for the person that owned him to bring about good for his life no matter what. And when he was in prison, let me tell you, if I had made that transition from slavery to prison, I would have curled up in a ball, right? I would have been like, God, I trust you, but I'm gonna stay down here in the dark corner. I don't want to stand out because what I've noticed so far is every time I stand out, I get knocked down. And every time I step up, I get knocked down. But Joseph does the next right thing, even in prison. When people need help, he helps them. When something needs managed, he's like, I'll take care of it. I've got it. And when he worked for Pharaoh, that big, huge job was just simply the next right thing on his path that God led him to. And Martin Luther King Jr. says this. He says, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets, even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Trust God and do the next right thing. Get up. Go to work with a good attitude. Read your Bible. Study for the test. Be kind to your sibling. Go to therapy. Say you're sorry. Go to work and be the best teacher or truck driver or barista that you can be. I did not invent this phrase, the next right thing. Like, that is not a Katie Scott original by any means. If you are a Disney fan or if you have young children, you might recognize this from a song that is in Frozen 2 that Anna sings about she's in a dark place and she's like, all I've got to do is the next right thing. It's also something that's one of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, just doing the next right thing, whatever that might be. It's something that Elizabeth Elliot, who was a missionary and a writer, and her husband was killed while they were out on the mission field. She said it in her life too. And it actually can trace all the way back to a poem that was written in a book in the 1800s. And there's something really powerful to me about this idea because it's so simple and clear that it has stuck with us for such a long time. Do the next right thing. Move through your everyday, ordinary life with kindness and integrity, and trust the results of your circumstances up to God. And I'm going to close today by them over you. They were written by a pastor's wife, a musician and writer whose name was Minnie Paul. She says, many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moments by moments let down from heaven, time, opportunity, and guidance are given. Fear not tomorrows, child of the King. Trust them with Jesus. Do the next thing. Father God, as we've looked at this big story of this big life, this messy family, and God, maybe we think about our own families and we think, gosh, there's so much brokenness. There's so much pain in our past. I wonder, God, if you could use me. And God answers with the story of Joseph, a resounding yes, that he uses and loves messy people and messy families. And I pray that whatever our circumstances are, Father, that we would trust them to you, that you love us, that you are powerful, that nothing is accidental, because you hold us in your hands and you have good and kindness for us, and that you are with us and you're never leaving us. God, I pray you would give my friends in this room wisdom and guidance by the Holy Spirit to know what that next right thing is for them, Father. That you would reveal it and make it clear. I thank you that you're a God that's trustworthy of our past, our presence, and our futures. Amen.